I've never been one to be formal, so I'm just going to sit in the corner here. Probably get a chair too. Is that better? Yeah, everybody hear me okay? Yeah? No? No emotion. Okay. No, good. Okay. Good. So I told Chris on the phone, I said, he asked me if I was going to be sharing from anything, and I said, I'll plan to have, I told him a 10-point sermon out of the Luke chapter 15. I'll make it a very Zambian service. So I think you guys close at 4:30, is that correct? 4:30? We'll go till 4:30, and then you can pull me off the stage and it'll be okay. So Ella, get your notes ready. It's gonna be a long one. Just thank you for the welcome that your church family has given us. We went to Tyson and Christina's last night for dessert, and that was very good. Ezra loved their backyard. He even invited himself back to go back there. So. We appreciated that, and we appreciated some really good desserts, because in Zambia, the desserts taste like sand, and sometimes the texture is the same, so that was really good. We appreciated that a lot. We are the Gilmore family, so myself, Colin, and then my wife, Shelby, who I won't make stand up, because she'll be annoyed at me if I do that, and then our two kids, Eloise and Ezra. We've been living in Zambia the past 3 years now. We serve under Africa Inland Mission Canada, but we're on loan to Flying Mission Zambia. Shelby and I serve in the aviation department of Flying Mission Zambia. And I serve as a flight operations manager, as well as a pilot and a mechanic. I have those administration duties. And then Shelby serves in flight booking. So like I said last night at the barbecue, she's my boss. I get to she books all the flights for the missionaries and tells us pilots where to go. So it's been really good. We've been there, like I said, 3 years in August now. It'll be 3 years. So Flying Mission Zambia, I'm going to share a little bit about Flying Mission Zambia, who we are, where we serve, and I'm going to share a little bit about Luke chapter 15 from there. And then I have a couple of videos to show. So for the kids, just hang in there till the end. You get two videos at the end, okay? So you can go to sleep now, and then we'll wake you up with the videos at the end. So Flying Mission Zambia is an evangelical nonprofit organization. So we serve other missionaries, organizations, and churches, and we partner with them through our skills in aviation to get them where they need to go. And then we support them there to serve them so that they can serve well in their ministry locations. So we're a support ministry. So in a lot of ways, we serve those who serve in what we do. So our desire is to serve missions, churches, and communities with aviation, hospitality, and logistical services. And all the mission personnel for Flying Mission Zambia are supported missionaries. So this helps us to try and keep the costs low for the missionaries we serve. So as a pilot, mechanic, ops manager, I don't get paid a wage. We're supported by churches like you guys that keep us on the field, being able to do what we're doing and serve the missionaries that we serve over there, and the local churches and the locals as well. So where we serve? So we serve in the country of Zambia. It's quite a diverse country. It's a landlocked nation. So it sits on a high plateau. So it's around 3,000 to anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 feet above sea level. So it can be quite high in different areas and hot as well. And so we have sandy plains to the west with the biggest river in Zambia called the Zambezi River. And that cuts down the west side of Zambia. And then I don't know if anyone has heard of Victoria Falls. That sits in Zambia as well. Okay, a few people have. So it's one of the seven wonders of the world, and it's just an incredible waterfalls that sits on the Zambezi River. It kind of separates the upper and the lower Zambezi River. And then to the north of Zambia, we have the copper deposits. They call this the Copper Belt of Zambia. And then the plains we have to the east, so it kind of tapers off down towards Malawi. So landmass of Zambia is 752,618 square kilometers. So that's a pretty big number. So to put that in perspective, here's a picture of Alberta. So it's about, if you were to take Alberta and you turn it on its side, it's about the size of the province of Alberta, the size of the country. So we fly all across Zambia. So it would be the equivalent of flying all across Alberta here. So the population we have there is over 21.9 million people in Zambia. So if you compare that to Alberta, the current population of Alberta is 4.98 million. So about the size of Alberta, and then you stuff a whole lot more people in there, 21.9 million to be exact. So that's a pretty wide as well. In Zambia itself, we have 72 different languages. So the main languages, though, are English, which is very helpful, especially settling into the culture. And so going there, we were able to settle in quite quickly because we do know English. Among the other main languages, we have Nyanja, Bemba, Tonga, and Lozi are kind of the main languages. And then within the country, there's 75 different people groups all across Zambia. So once we're based in the main capital called Lusaka. Once we leave Lusaka, we're going out to the rural parts of Zambia. So I'm flying all over to and serving a lot of the mission bases in rural Zambia, where the roads are not as good, sometimes non-existent. So we can get out and serve the missionaries who are serving out in these difficult, hard-to-reach places and serving these people groups. The main food staple, so we're having a potluck after church, is what I'm told. So their main food staple is something called nshima. So it's a maize porridge. We didn't bring any. Shelby and me didn't bring any with us, but we should have brought some. They could have partook, but just seen how bad it was. So, but yeah, that's the main kind of food staple for the country is nshima. So I just wanted to share a little bit by the numbers. So numbers are often important in our lives. We have birthdays, anniversaries, and especially important in different careers. So different careers such as medical careers, pilots, engineers, accountants. Numbers are pretty important when you're an accountant and dealing with money. So we can often use numbers as a measuring stick for how we are doing. As mission organizations, churches, educational institutions. So I just wanted to share a few numbers for Flying Mission Zambia. And these numbers are taken from January 2023, when I started flying, to July 2025. So I flew kind of right up till we came here. So from that time period, flown 2,245.9 hours of flight time. So that's quite a bit of time in the seat to flying around missionaries. With that, there's 45 maintenance inspections were done on our aircraft. And that's the equivalent of 498,589 kilometers traveled. And then we have 2,488 people flown in that time, plus a little bit. But I just want to share a little bit, because sometimes numbers don't show the whole story. And thinking about these numbers and the stories behind the numbers, this got me thinking of how Jesus viewed numbers and metrics and tallies. And this brought me to Luke chapter 15 and my thoughts there. So as Tyson shared, Luke chapter 15, we see the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Let me just get my notes up here. So there's three parables we see in Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son, as we heard. And in this chapter, we see Jesus is drawing large crowds to himself to hear him speak. And the tax collectors and sinners were even coming near to him. However, the teachers of the law, who thought themselves to be more righteous than others, were quite disgruntled at this. So the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law were there, but also they were mixing with these tax collectors and sinners, as they called them. So in verses 3 to 4, we see Jesus tells a parable about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and loses one. He then leaves the 99 others to find the one that is missing. In human eyes, we look at this, and this is a loss of 1%. pretty minor. If we were looking at a loss of 1%, I mean, how many kids in here, if you get a test and you go to school and you get a test and you get 99%, are you like, ah, shoot, got 99%. Ah, man, I could have did better. I could have got that 1%. No, 1% is pretty small in our human eyes. But we see here Jesus cares about every single person, down to the 1%. And then in verses 5 to 6, we also see in the story the love and care the shepherd has for his sheep. So we see the lost sheep may have been exhausted from his wandering, so the shepherd, what does he do? He carries him and brings him back into the fold. He doesn't do this in a frustrated, begrudging manner either. It says that he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. He's so filled with joy, he calls together those around him to also rejoice with him. And I was thinking, do we have this spirit of seeking out the lost and then rejoicing when they come to Christ? Or do we have a begrudging spirit at times about it? The spirit of, oh, I have to go talk to this person or share with this person, or this person's failed again. Bring them back into the fold again. But no, we see Jesus has a different perspective on that. He brings the sheep back. He lays it on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. With this joyous, he's filled with joy, bringing the sheep back. And then Jesus, in verse 7, he gets very direct, talking about the sinner who repents. That there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous who need no repentance. And the Pharisees listening to this would have viewed themselves as righteous. They are the keepers of the law that brings about their righteousness. And they would look on those outside of the Jewish law as sinners. But Jesus is welcoming these people outside the law into repentance and then saying that there's more joy seeing one of these sinners repent than those who think themselves righteous and not needing repentance. So then we see another parable. So we have a parable of the lost sheep, and then we move on to the parable of the lost coin. So here we see he takes the number down now from 100 to 10. So we have 10 silver coins, and one is lost. And I looked up the worth of one of these coins. The worth of one of these coins was only 7 pence, which they said was 7 old pennies. I don't know why they distinguished old pennies. It could have been new pennies, I guess, but it's 7 old pennies. And in our view, in our thought, that's not much of a loss again, right? 7 pennies, that's not going to get you anything nowadays. Especially when we've been gone for 3 years, come back and see the prices of groceries, and it's like, whew, 3 pennies are not going to go anywhere. But in this story, it represents the lost sinner. And Jesus shows the importance of seeking out the lost. We see the woman here lights a lamp and sweeps the house and doesn't give up until she finds it. And there's a picture here of thoroughness and effort. It's not like someone's husband or kids searching for something, you know? if I get sent to the fridge and saying, where's the ketchup? And my wife says, it's in the fridge. And I go there, and what do men do? They open the fridge, right? And then they go, no, I don't see it. I don't see it. What do you have to do? You have to move things sometimes. You have to get to the back and get what you're looking for. Or our kids, for example, go to find something in their room. What do? They go to the door, the entryway of the room. They open the door and they go, I can't find it. Sorry. Right? Am I speaking right? No? some head shakes from the kids, some nods from the parents. So we see in this story, I think Jesus says that he uses a woman in this story for a reason. But the woman who will actually move things and dig through things to find that which needs to be found. And the response again, finding this lost coin, is again pure joy. Joy even amongst the angels, it says, the heavenly host, that a sinner may come back to God. And then we come to the final parable. So the parable, the story of the lost son. So the prodigal son, this is probably the most well-known parable of the three. And here we see a story of a father, and he has two sons. The younger son demands his inheritance and departs from his father's house. He then proceeds to squander his inheritance with prostitutes and loose living. And after he had spent everything, he hits rock bottom, even to the point of feeding pigs and desiring the slop that he is feeding them just to fill his belly. I think Shima would be better than that. It's a lot better than that. But in this story, we see the son go out and do this. And then I love the wording in verse 17. So chapter 15, verse 17. It says, he then came to his senses. The younger son comes to a realization of what he had left behind. The love of his father, a house to live in, and food to eat. And it's interesting here, in the verses to follow there, he comes up with a plan. And his plan is, if he could only return and become a servant to his father, then at least he can survive. In a sense, he'll settle for less than he had before. And he thinks because of his sins, he has lost not only his inheritance, but the right to be called a son. And then we come to verse 15, 20 to 24. And there's such a beautiful picture here of love, forgiveness, and restoration. So before the son could even get out his plan, his father runs and embraces him. And it's interesting, I have this picture in my mind of the prodigal son returning home. And I picture him walking up the driveway, if you could say a driveway, up the road. And he's just replaying in his mind what he's going to say to his father. But before he could even get out his plan, his father runs and embraces him. And it's funny, in verse 21, the son still tries to give his plan. He launches into his speech, saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And what does the father do? He cuts him off, and he puts a robe on him. And it's just such an incredible picture of us in our sin, coming back to the Father, we can come up with all the plans we want in this world, but the Father then cuts him off, puts a robe on him to cover his filth, and he puts a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and he welcomes him back into sonship. And it's just an incredible picture for us, I think, today. And then what does he do? What does he do after he welcomes him back into sonship? He throws a party. A joyous party. Just like in the other parables, he's so filled with joy that his son has returned to him that he throws a party for him. But then at the end of this chapter, verses 25 to 32, we see a change. And now the story cuts to the very core of the Pharisees and their response to the Gentile sinners coming to Jesus and Jesus welcoming them in. So the older son returns, and the older son's response is a reflection of the Pharisees' response. What does he say to his father? He says, "I have been serving you and never neglected your commandments, and yet you have never given me a young goat, but you killed the fattened calf for him." And in reality, the father had killed many young goats for him in providing food and a home, but he chose not to see it. He just didn't see it. And the father states this in saying, "All that I have is yours, but we also have to celebrate and rejoice." And the question here is why? And he says it right at the end. He says, "Why? Because this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." And it's interesting here in Luke chapter 15, with these three parables, we see the commonality between the Pharisees, scribes, and the brother of the prodigal son was that they believed they earned the blessing and pardon of the Father. But the very definition of grace is undeserved favor. And God brought this favor through his son, Jesus Christ. In his love, he gave his only son, whose death brought forgiveness of our sins and restored relationship to the Father. He sought us out when we were lost, placed us on his shoulders, and brought us home to restore our sonship with him. And that is something to celebrate. And he also calls us to do the same in our lives, to seek out the lost, to share with them the love of Christ, and to bring them into restored relationship with God. It's not always easy, but that's what we're called to as individual followers of God. And really, looking at this, it's not about the numbers, but the souls behind the numbers. In aviation, we have, whenever we're doing a flight plan, for example, we have to fill out a flight plan wherever we fly to in the country. And there's a little box that we check, and we write a number in this box if we have people on board. And they label it, it's an unfortunate acronym, the label's SOB, but it means souls on board. And that's really what it comes down to. It's really not about the numbers, but the souls behind the numbers, and those individuals sitting in those seats in the aircraft. So I want to share with you two stories about these souls on board that were affected by God's love and the ministry of flying mission. I'm just going to pull this back up here. So this first story is a flight we did for an organization called The Word for the World. The Word for the World is a Bible translation organization who equips and supports local Christian leaders and churches. And it gives them the tools to establish Bible translation processes and infrastructures to empower nationals to translate the Bible for their own people. So it's really cool, the work they're doing. They're actually empowering nationals, the people on the ground in Zambia, Malawi, wherever, that have the skills and have the education to translate the Bible. And they'll come alongside them and support them and give them tools and be there. And then they'll also, with the internet nowadays, they can do it a whole lot faster because they can consult with these people, these individuals, throughout the translation process of Scripture. So we had the privilege to bring people from all over Zambia and Malawi, the neighboring country to the east, to celebrate the completion of the full Bible in the Lambia language. So it was a lot of work. I'm going to put in a little plug for our newsletter, the Epistle. Shelby wrote a newsletter in there, and it kind of shares with you this flight and all the planning that went through, the processes, all the things that had to be done to make it happen so we can move these people and get them to where they needed to go in Malawi. So basically, we flew people from Lusaka and Ndola, Zambia, to a place called Karanga, Malawi. So where the translation was taking place was in a town called Chitipa in Malawi. It's in way up in northern Malawi, kind of bordering, almost a border. It's closer to Tanzania than anything. But a funny story, when I first called and I was asking, because I heard they had an airstrip in Chitipa. So I called, you have to get approvals for anywhere you fly into. It has to be a registered and certified airstrip. So I called the Malawi CAA and said, hey, is this runway, is it authorized? Can we land here in Chitipa? And the lady on the other end said, oh yeah, you can land there, but there's houses on it. I said, what? In my brain, I didn't say anything, but I was like, okay, we can land there. And then it was funny, like 3 minutes later, I get a call back from her and she says, oh no, sir, you can't land there. So initially she was saying, yeah, it's open for business, but they built houses on it. And sure enough, I got there and there was houses, and it was more of a really bad road than any sort of runway that was even close. So the closest one we could fly into that was registered was a place called runway called Karanga. And it was another 2-hour drive to Chitipa for the teams that we were dropping off and then traveling with. And this 2-hour drive just covered 90 kilometers. So you can think of the road system there. And those were the good roads of Malawi. That was the main road going up to a main city. So it was quite incredible to see the excitement, though, over God's word. This project itself was 21 years. There was over 4 translators in the country and many more outside supporting the project. The Malawian man who had started the translation back in 1994 had passed away during the translation project. But there were 3 others who had taken up the cross in translating the full scripture into the Lambia language. And I had the privilege of meeting this man's wife and child during my time there, which is pretty amazing. So I put together a video. I made a video of that trip. And I'd like to just share it with you now. So kids, you can wake up now. Yep, okay. So in this video, you'll see a part of the ceremony. They're bringing in copies of the scripture to pray over and dedicate to the people of Chitipa. And there was just this amazing respect and awe I saw over these copies of Scripture. And that was quite powerful to me. And you'll see in this video, you'll see one of the pictures, there's a little girl leading the procession of these Bibles. And you see different generations after her. And it was pretty powerful to me to see these generations that they'll be affected by these words. The Scripture. They'll be affected by these words for eternity. And that's pretty incredible to think about. So, can you all see it? I know it's a little bright, but yeah. So I just want to kind of point you to that in the video. When you see that procession and the box that they're carrying, that's full of the Bible in the Lambia language. So that was our flight that we did. I think that was this year. When was that? In April. Okay. In April, we got an incredible privilege to be a part of that. And yeah, it just blew me away. Like I said, 21 years to translate the Scripture into their heart language, and then to see it handed out to the individuals there. Was pretty incredible and very, very powerful. Yeah, and they were just handing it out free, and to see the hunger for God's word was pretty incredible as well. I took a picture of those three ladies after they got a copy at the end, and they were pretty excited. So So there's another story here I want to share with you. One more video. So there's a group that we regularly fly. We call them the Barnhouse Group. They're often led by a man called Dave Barnhouse. He's from the States, the U.S., in the southern states. And Dave spent 2 years in Zambia, and then he started a pastoral training school in Kalalushi, which is right in the copper belt of Zambia. So, I'll go back here. So it's right in the copper belt of Zambia. So they train local Zambian pastors there. And then after they're done training them there, they do 2.5 years of pastoral training with them. And then they send them out from there to pastor different churches around Zambia. And one place that they focus on is a place called Lake Tanganyika. It's the second largest freshwater lake in the world. It sits at the far, far northeast of Zambia. And so there they have planted 4 churches in the villages around the lake, and they're working now on a fifth. I had the privilege of doing a flight there where they were laying out the church building. And so that's the other thing, we get to go out with these groups, fly them there, and then we'll stay a number of nights, but we can just help on the ground, wherever they need help, whether that's laying out a church building, handing things out to people, you know. One time I installed Starlink on the very first church they planted there. I installed Starlink on the roof. So we have this picture of this motorbike with Starlink, and it's going up this rocky hill to this church. You can help however you can when we're there. So in this story, Shelby received a call about a young girl named Mary, and she was living in a village called Munchi. So Mary was only 17 years old at the time, and she had grown up in this village ever since she was a baby, ever since she was born. But ever since she was young, she had developed a tumor on her left jaw. So here's a picture of Mary. She's quite a beautiful young lady, but so word had gotten to a nurse that was involved in the Barnhouse ministry that there was a specialist surgeon coming to a mission hospital in the far west of Zambia. And they wanted to get Mary there somehow, but did not have the resources to do it. So as flying mission, we were able to step in and we subsidized the entire flight to take Mary, because I had taken a group up to the lake. So I take Mary all the way across Zambia to see this specialist surgeon. So if you see in this picture, so we started out here in the copper belt. Mary is located up here on Lake Tanganyika. So I brought a group up there. So the hospital is over here. So I did a flight cross here, over here, and then back again in 2 days across Zambia. So, And we were able to step in and make that happen. Mary was able to get the surgery and have physical transformation. So this is a picture of Mary now. So, pretty big change. And again, I had the privilege of taking her there, flying her all the way across Zambia, and then also picking her up again and taking her back to the village, which was an incredible privilege for me, I know. And the group had been long gone, but I was able to get her back, and then they took her back to the village, which is only accessible by boat once you get back to Lake Tanganyika. So Mary was able to get the surgery and then had not only physical transformation, but she was able to hear the gospel at this mission hospital and be able to receive spiritual transformation as well. And she's now recovered and doing well. She does need one more surgery kind of on her jaw to replace some of the bone that they had to take out when they were removing the tumor. on her left side. But she's also serving in our church choir at the Munchie Baptist Church. And the second church, this is the second church that was planted around the lake. It's pretty incredible. The pastor there is doing an incredible job in pastoring that church in that village. And he's bringing the good news of the gospel of hope and restoration to them. So again, I made another video of this trip. And it's interesting. You'll see the inside of the plane, but you'll see Mary. And she brought her aunt. They call her auntie. I don't think it's her actual auntie. But she brought this lady with her to help her when she got the surgery. And then we have Victor as well, who's a translator there. So he knows 5 different languages, English being one and Bemba being one. So Bemba is the language that Mary speaks and is spoken around that part of Zambia. So she didn't even speak English. They had never seen an airplane before, much less been in one. So the first time they walked up, they just saw this thing and just, whoa, yeah, like we're getting in that. So yeah, so it was pretty incredible. But by the second trip, she was just, yeah, old hat. She just fell asleep in the back seat and was just, I've been here, done this. So yeah. But in this video, I want you to listen for the end. And this is singing at that very church, Munchie Baptist Church. So.
I believe in you, maker of stars, the sun and moon, heaven and earth, designed by you. Weary heart, broken and bruised, every part you made brand new. Yes, I believe it's true that every time you see me through, I know I'm safe. You'll never leave. Ooh, oh.
This is a Munchie Baptist Church.
Rising on the inside of fire burning.
That's it from me. I just want to just take the time to thank you guys as a church. We truly couldn't be doing the work that we're doing in Zambia without you guys. And you're a huge part of that team. And we just thank you so much for that. It's a real privilege to do the work that we're doing there and be involved in so many incredible stories. So I just want to thank you guys for your support and your prayers. And God bless you guys. as you continue on here in Whitecourt. So thank you so much.